sad that they were always good hopes. We had hoped to enjoy our time together. We had hoped that this treatment, we had hoped that we'd be able to. They were always good hopes. You know, I've never had anyone come to me and said, well, I'd hope to win the lottery. You know, they're not those kind of hopes. And that's why it's so heartbreaking to hear those words. We had hoped. Because hope is so important. It's hope that gets you up when the day is dark. It's hope that gets you to another interview. It's hope that makes you knock on another door. It's hope that makes the term stretch. It's hope that gets you through when the skies are dark and you can't quite see where you're going. So when your hope is gone, when those things that you had hoped would happen, when those dreams lay dead and dying, we had hoped. The saddest words that I've ever heard. And if truth be told, they're probably the saddest words that I have said. Because if we're honest this morning, we have either heard those words or we said those words. And so this morning, I would like to spend a little bit of time in the company of a couple of people who have lost their hope. I'd like to do that not to get us discouraged or downhearted, but I'd like us to literally walk with them on their journey to discover how we can recover our hope. So this morning, if you've lost all your hope, stay with us, walk along the journey. If you have a friend or family member who's lost all hope, come with us and share it. And if this morning you're rejoicing in green pastures and by the still waters, well, congratulations, amen, blessing upon you. But there may come a time when you too will ask where your hope has gone. So if you have your Bibles with you, phones, tablets, parchments, scrolls, wherever you might have them, turn with me to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, and we'll spend a little bit of time this morning in this story, a story of two people who've lost their hope and are going on a journey. So journey with us. Luke chapter 24, and we'll start at verse 13. Now on that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and talking with each other about all of the things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself came near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are you discussing with each other while we go along?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have taken place there these days?" He asked them, "What things?" They replied, "The things about Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and beside all this, it's now the third day since these things took place, and moreover, some of the women of our group have astounded us. They were at the tomb early this morning, and when they did not find his body there, they came back and told us that they had indeed seen a vision of angels who had said that he was alive. But some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but they didn't see him." These two have lost their hope. Now again, did they have a good hope or a bad hope? Well, they had a good hope. They had hoped that this would be the Messiah. In fact, it's not just a good hope, it's a hope that is prophesied. It's a hope that they were called to look for. It's a hope that everything that they had done in their religion pointed to. Someone who would come and save their people. These two had not just lost their hope, they've lost a friend. Their hopes have not just simply disappeared, their hopes have died. Their hopes have hung on a cross. And so now, these two are making their way back to where they came from. And it doesn't explain here, but in my head, I picture these two slouching back. You know, sometimes you go and visit someone and maybe the visit doesn't go quite well and you want to get home, and so you try and get away from there, but you're not really looking forward to going back, and so you kind of dawdle along the way. I have the impression this is them. They want to leave behind all of the terrible things that have happened in Jerusalem, but they're not really ready yet for their home life. And so I imagine that they're just slouching there, you know, maybe kicking a stone along the way, looking at each other, not wanting to talk about the things that have happened, because these aren't just academic matters. They have seen Jesus die. They've seen their hopes for the future killed and died. And not only have their hopes gone, not only has the ground been taken below them, there's now, did you catch a little hint of it there? There's now some discord amongst these group of people. Because the women, apparently, say he's alive, and they've seen angels who told them, but we went and some of our other friends went and they couldn't see him. So now it appears that they're falling out amongst each other, trying to explain what had happened. Their hope is gone. They're falling out amongst themselves. They're heading home in despondency. Their hope has gone. And they just sum it up. We had hoped. But a stranger meets them along the way. And so let's pick up the story, because they don't know this yet, but their journey is about to take a different step, let's say. Let's pick up the story in verse 25. Then he said to them, "Oh, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have declared. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and enter into his glory? Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them the things about himself in all the scriptures." Okay. When your hope is gone, when you've lost all hope, the first part of our message today, the first thing to find out is when your past is all confused and your future is blocked, you don't know what you're going to do, you need to find your place in a bigger story. When your story looks like it's come to an end, when your story, you turn the pages and there's either nothing there or the last chapter's been torn out, when your story's going nowhere, find yourself in a bigger book. Just think about it for a moment. The children of Israel are in slavery in Egypt. Their past is gone, they have no future, they have no hope. The Lord hears their cry and he comes and he shows them a bigger picture. I will take you from here somewhere else. When they're in exile, and Jeremiah cries out, they've been told, put yourself in a bigger picture. You will go home. And so Jesus here, when he walks along, he takes these two and he says, for your story to make sense, you need to find yourself in part of a bigger picture. You need to find yourself a part of a picture of a God who acts in history. A God who is faithful to his promises. A God who says what will happen and works you through. A God who has, as Jeremiah says, plans for your future. So that's the first thing to do. When our story appears to have closed, find your place in a bigger picture. Find your place in God's story. Now, you're nodding along, but you're going, yeah, that sounds nice and easy. But is it really that easy? Now, there's an old comedy series, Fawlty Towers. And in it, Basil is upset. And his wife says, oh, cheer up, there's always someone worse off than yourself. And he goes, is there? I'd like to see them, I could do it for a good laugh. Because sometimes, even if you know the right answer, it doesn't really make you feel any better. And I'm going to suggest something here. You know me and I know you, and I know there's no stones under your seat, so I know you can't stone me for heresy here. But I'm going to tell you that there are some times when knowing the truth and knowing the right things doesn't always make you feel better. You see, Jesus explains to the two walking along why it had to happen. He explains the story. He puts himself in the picture. He tells them all this. But at this point, they don't seem to say, "Wow, yes. Oh, why didn't we think of that? Oh, yes, if only we had realized." So I'd like to suggest that sometimes when we really find ourselves in those positions, when someone comes and tells us, even when we know ourselves that we need the bigger picture, it doesn't always make sense in here. It might make sense up here, but it makes no difference in here. And I think there's also a little reminder there, just to park us on one side. If the greatest teacher of all explains something to someone that don't quite get it yet, maybe we should realize that actually when there's a reason sometimes when we talk to people, they might not get it. The light pops on later and we'll see why then. So, we know that we need to find ourselves in the bigger picture, but we just don't feel like doing it. It doesn't make sense to us. So how do we get our hope back? Well, they haven't finished yet. Let's continue the journey. As they were coming near to the village to which they were going, he walked on ahead as if he were going to go on. But they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, because it is almost evening and the day is now nearly over." So he went in to stay with them. Now, again, I'm going to suggest something here, and I know there's no stones, so I think I'm safe. I would like to suggest that there are times in our experience when habit, dare I say it, ritual, comes in helpful. Now, your faith cannot be based on habits, and your faith will not be sustained by doing things for purely ritualistic ways, but there are times in our life when we don't feel like doing something, but if we do them anyway, it helps us. You see, these two, they don't say, "Come in, tell us more, that was so exciting, please explain more." No. They know that one of the central tenets of their faith is that they must be hospitable to strangers. Now, their faith is at rock bottom right now. They don't know what to believe in, but they still know that they need to invite this person in. Their faith is not making sense, but they know they have to do this. So they say, "Will you please stay with me?" There are times when we don't feel like coming to church. There are times we don't feel like praying. There are times when we don't feel like singing the hymns, but do it anyway. If you don't feel like coming, still put yourself in the place where God can speak to you. If you don't feel like the story makes sense, read it anyway. If you feel like no one is listening, pray anyway. If you feel like you don't know why you're there, come and listen to your brothers and sisters in that prayer meeting, that study group, that church setting. Your habits will not save you. Your habits are not something to base your faith on. But there are times when your faith is shaking, it's not there. Your habits keep you connected in an inner place where God can talk to you. I remember reading a book a few years back by a Baptist taught at a Bible college near London. And he explains there how he goes through mental... He has some mental health issues. And there are times where he just struggles. And so he would take the written prayers from the Church of England Book of Common Prayer, and read them. He says, "There are times when I don't feel like I can pray, but I want to be joined with those that do, and I want to place myself in a place where God is." So he reads the words. So I'd like to suggest this morning that when you have lost your hope, keep doing all the things you know you should be doing. Keep putting yourself in the place where God can talk to you. Verse 30. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They didn't recognize him as he walked along the road. They didn't recognize him as they welcomed him into the home. But there comes a time, there comes a moment, it says here in the breaking of the bread, we could talk about that a lot more, but we'll just leave it there for a moment. There comes a point when he is revealed as their friend and savior. Jesus is standing in front of him. And I'd like to suggest this morning that the story only makes sense, that our habits only point to, that we only discover our faith, our hope, sorry, when we stand in the presence and we meet the risen Saviour. I'd like to suggest that when your hope is gone, you will only find it in the presence of the risen Saviour. And we just, you know, when we read on a little bit, he says, they said to one another, were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he opened the scriptures to us? On the road, they didn't recognize the burning. But now that they knew it was Jesus, now they had experienced him, it all made sense. And I'd like to suggest that it's only through that vision of the risen Saviour that we make sense of the story. It's only through the experience of the risen Saviour that we look back and our experiences make sense. It's only through that that we can say, yes, of course, that's what that passage, of course, I'm part of that picture. Remember, it makes sense up here, but until your heart's on fire, you're still going to be slouching on the way home. The story doesn't quite end here. We have two people, their hearts are now aflame. They started despondently, slouching along the road to Emmaus, kicking the stone like their future down the road, and now their hearts are on fire. Now that sounds like a good place to leave a story, doesn't it? Don't they say you start the story off and you leave it? But the story doesn't finish here. That same hour, they got up and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and their companions gathered together. They were saying, the Lord has risen indeed. He's appeared to Simon. And then they told what had happened on the road and how he'd been made known to them in the breaking of the bread. They have just walked 7 miles this way. Now they're running 7 miles that way. I mean, this is a turnaround. You know, this is definitely a turnaround for the books. I mean, how many of you would walk 7 miles and then decide to run the 7 miles back again? I mean, most of us, okay, we may need it for 7 miles. We do it the other way, don't we? We jog for the first 2 miles and then we pant and stagger for the next two back. This doesn't happen. They slouch, they walk, they go 7 miles home. It's evening, so it's getting dark. But now they want to run all the way back to Jerusalem. Why are they running? Because they have a story to tell. They have rediscovered their hope. Their hearts are on fire. And they know that there are people sitting in a room who have no hope. They know that there are people sitting in a room who need to know that they have found their hope again. This is why we come to church. This is why we share our experiences. This is why we meet during the week with each other. This is why we do all that, because my story might help someone else's. Your story might help me. Because when I am slouching on despondently on the way to Emmaus, I need to know that you're running in the other direction with your heart on fire. This is why I said before, we put ourselves in the place where God can talk to us. We do these things because we meet and hear from the others. Your hope is not just for you. Hope is not just for me. Our hope is to be shared because there are others who have no hope. So they run back, they sprint. These two people who are sad, their heads are down, their hope has died, they have no future, I don't know what they're doing when they're going home, are running back to the place where they've just seen crowds kill their leader. They're running back, heart aflame, because they know other people need to know the good news. They have got their hope back in spades. Their hearts are aflame. I said this morning we're going to take a journey with two people. And you know, I'd like to suggest, and I think looking at your faces, I can see this is true, that all of us are in different places on that journey today. I think there are some of us whose heads are down, we're looking sad, we're kicking stones on the road to Emmaus. We had hoped. There were good hopes. Hopes, things that we're told to hope for. But our hope has died. And so we're going back to a home that we don't know what's in store for us. Some of us are walking on that road in conversation. Some of us are discovering the bigger picture and trying to work out where we find ourselves in the picture. Some of us are trying to work out where we fit in and to find our meaning and our hope in God's story. Some of us, well, it makes sense, but it hasn't quite clicked yet. But we want God to talk to us, so we're sitting here today. We're singing hymns about people holding on to the blessed hope. We're reading scriptures that say, God, I will cry out to you. You are my strength. Tears may be my only comfort, but you will help me. We're there doing the things we know we need to do, hoping, trusting, praying that God will show up. And then there are those here whose hearts are on fire because they have experienced the risen Lord. They have seen and understand and experienced Jesus, and it all makes sense. It clicks. They can see themselves in the story of a God who loves his people, a God who is faithful to his promises, a God who is actually walking on that journey with them, even when they didn't recognize him. And then there are others here who know that, and they're sprinting to share that good news with someone who needs to hear it. They're running back to those who they know are sitting there needing a bit of fire in their lives. So this morning, wherever you find yourself, on the road to Emmaus or the road back to Jerusalem, let us strive for a vision of the risen Savior. Let us catch a glimpse of the Savior that sets our hearts on fire and restores our hope. Because in the words of that hymn, the blessed hope is what keeps us going.